much, James Baskerville, for that tremendous special number. Tremendous special number. Your Bible's open to Luke chapter 15. Before I begin this morning, let me encourage you. A lot of folks do attend our Sunday night service at 6 o'clock, but I want to encourage you, if you're not a regular Sunday night attender, this would be a really good Sunday night to attend. It would be a good opportunity. I do have a message that I'm planning to direct at the men of our church, but don't worry, ladies, there will be ample opportunity for your personal irritation as well. But I'm planning to direct a very, very straightforward message to the men of our church that I think is absolutely vital that we hear in our day and time. By the way, teenagers should hear this, and our men should hear this. Ladies, there'll be plenty of application for you in the message as well. I'm not going to give away my topic. I don't normally promote Sunday night on Sunday morning, but as I was studying and working and gained a burden for this message during the course of the week, I thought it would be good to let you know that I'm going to be doing something that I think will be helpful to the men in this church. Now, ladies, do this. Encourage your husband to be here tonight, okay? If you could encourage that just a little bit. You say, Pastor Monty, how would I encourage that? You know how to encourage that. Every one of you knows individually how to encourage that. Before I got married, an old deacon in my church, he's home with the Lord now, but his name was Gilf Carpenter. Gilf is kind of a southern name, I guess. Gilf, G-I-L-F, Gilf Carpenter. He said this to me, and he said it almost in ominous tones, right before I got married. He said, Preacher, he said, you need to remember something. And I said, what is that, Mr. Carpenter? And he said, Preacher, them women has their ways. To this very moment, I'm not exactly sure what that meant, but it's true, 100%. So encourage your husband to be here. Our Bibles are open to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. There's a truth in the Bible that I love that is really illustrated to us in no better way than the words of Jesus in the parable of the prodigal son. It is the truth that God is the God of the second chance. God is not only the God of the second chance, but of the third chance and of the fourth chance. God does not sit up in heaven with lightning bolts waiting until we step out of line to throw one our direction. But quite to the contrary, Jesus' story of the prodigal son illustrates the patience and the mercy of God. The prodigal son, this story, has great application both to people who do not know the Lord. You're not a Christian. It has application to you, and then it has application to those of you in the room who do know the Lord, but sometimes find ourselves wandering away in our relationship from Him in our heart. When we get into what we call sometimes the backslidden condition, both have application that can be drawn from the story of the prodigal son. The main message of the prodigal son, though there are many sub-messages, the main message of the prodigal son is this, that God is a God of love and God is a God of mercy. And that while there are two things that really stick out in the story. Number one, that while there is life, there is hope. While there is life, there is hope. I've tried to make it a habit of my ministry to never give up on a human being. To never wash my hands of them and say, well, there's no possibility anything good will ever come of that. I've learned too many times in my life that some of the people in my early ministry that I kind of chalked up as, well, they'll never amount to anything, God in His mercy changed them and they amounted to a lot. I've learned that while a person is still alive, while they still have breath in their body, that there is hope for that person. I've learned that. I've learned that while there is life, there is hope. I've also learned this, that while there is God, there is hope. You see, life by itself does not necessarily mean that an individual will eventually come to the right place. But God, who is rich in mercy, and I'm quoting now from Ephesians chapter 2, God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, wherein He loved us, God sent Christ to redeem us. The simple truth of the matter, and I don't need to prove that this morning, is this. We live in a broken world, and we are a broken people. And there is a God whom we sang about in our hymns this morning who is a God of perfection. There is a God who is a God of holiness. There is a God who is a God of awesome power. There is a God who is a God of perfected justice. And there is also a God who is rich in mercy. There is a God who loves us, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. There is a God who came in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. and gave his life on the cross for our sins. I want you to listen carefully. God has done everything and more to redeem and to fix a broken humanity. And yet many of us still go on in our brokenness, in our wandering far away from him. The story we read in Luke 15, commonly referred to as the story of the prodigal son, that story is for us. And some people will say, well, Pastor Monty, it is a travelogue of a very tragic story, where a young man who knew better reaches into the depths of depravity. It is a tragedy. I hope you read through the entire story. Because with every step of that young man's travelogue, where he appeared to be walking away from God, where he was walking away from the Father's house, and in that story the Father's house is a picture of God. In every step that that young man took away, he was actually taking a step toward God. His pathway, according to the story, was not linear, not in a straight line, where it would have one beginning point and one destination that was far separated. His pathway was circular. And with every step that he took, as he moved further in a direction that we would view to be away from God, away from the Father's house, as he took those steps, he was actually moving on a large circular pathway that would lead him back to the place of grace and forgiveness. Steps that appear to be away from God often lead back to him. Let me say that again. Steps that appear to be away from God often lead back to him. Look at verse number 14. Pardon me, verse number 13. Well, go back to verse 12. It'll give you some context. The younger, speaking of the two boys that were sons of the father, the younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me." And he divided to them his living. Now what was this? This was the young man who was already away from the father in his heart, simply asking for his inheritance early. I've, by the way, pondered over that. There was probably no legal compulsion, on the part of the father in the story to give him his inheritance early. But it is clear indicator that the boy had an intention of moving away from the home. And it is clear indication that the boy's heart had already left the father. His heart was already gone. He contemplated his move. And for whatever reason, you say, Pastor Monty, what is the reason that the boy was dissatisfied in his home? The Bible never gives us that part of the story. But having been a pastor of 30 plus years, there are many reasons. Sometimes it's bitterness over something that happened in the home. A lack of the ability to forgive. Other times it's resentment. With some young people, it's just a growing sense of adventure that might lead them into a negative pathway. By the way, nothing wrong with a sense of adventure and independence, but this young man had it bent in his heart that he was going to get out from under the rules and regulations of his home. He was doubtless depicted in this passage as being part of a Jewish home. There would have been expectations from the standpoint of religion and the standpoint of community morality. And so the boy had already left the home in his heart. He decided at one point to leave the home with his feet. Now, that means he decided to move out. By the way, I think that that is a positive step. Teenagers that are listening to me today, if you are chafing under your parents' authority, if you're chafing, I just can't stand to live in my home. Why? My parents expect too much of me. Number one, no, they don't. But if that is the case, and you are chafing under their authority, teenagers, are you listening to me? The moment you turn 18, move out. I can't believe Pastor Monty said that. The air was just sucked out of the auditorium. I'm saying that not only for the sake of the young person, I'm saying that for the sake of the parents. One of the most despicable, cowardly, low-down, and rotten things a kid can do is to live in secret rebellion under his parents' roof. If you want to live the way... I'm going to live the way that I want to live. get a job, get a car, get an apartment, and move out. But by the way, Mom and Dad, if you don't like what I just said, then you are setting yourself up to be an enabler of rebellion. It's Pastor Monty, this is kind of hard-nosed for a Sunday morning. Welcome to Faith Baptist Church, guests. The truth of the matter is, I haven't been a pastor for over 30 years and not seen some things. The story of the prodigal son, the young man at least had the character to understand that it would break his daddy's heart if he were to do the things that he wanted to do in his heart under his father's roof, that it would cause mayhem in the home, that it would cause problems. And he had enough character to understand that if he wanted to live the way that he wanted to live, then that he needed to go out and do it. He had enough character to understand he didn't want to break his dad's heart. So what did he do? He took really the first step. He left home. Pastor Monty, how did that turn out? Okay, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, all the stuff he had, took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance, that is, his resources. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Note this. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine. He wasted his substance and he spent all. What is the first step away from God that often leads back to God? Step number one, great waste. The Bible uses two terms there. He wasted his substance and he spent it all. It wasn't just money, but it certainly was money. You see, it's interesting to me that the devil has a way of taking all of our resources from... Oh, did I say taking? Oh, no. I should have said it a different way. The devil has a way of conning us to give him all of our resources until they are completely spent. The Bible is interesting, talks about something called the mystery of iniquity. Pastor Monty, what does that mean? The mystery of iniquity is the question, how can we do things that are bad for us, knowing that they are bad for us? Knowing that they are wasting our resources, how can we continue to jump into those things with both feet until we have nothing left? That, ladies and gentlemen, is part of the mystery of iniquity. Why is it that sin is so enticing, even when we know rationally it will lead us to a place of waste? The first step was one of waste. Of course, it had to do with money. It also had to do with time. The Bible isn't clear about how long, and of course we understand this story is parable, but the Bible is not clear how long the young man was away from home. We really don't know. We don't know if it was 2 weeks, 2 months. I think it was much longer. I think probably, given the nature of the story, perhaps more than a year long. But the waste was not just of money, it was a waste of his time. It was a waste of his life. Whatever chunk of his life was being consumed by this would be time that he could never reclaim again. I think in some ways it was a waste of potential, because whenever time is wasted, potential is wasted. Now, can you regain potential? Well, I don't want to rush to the end of the story, but the answer to that is yes. So this is something I believe. That every human being, remember I started with the words that as long as there is life, there is hope. As long as there is God, there is hope. I believe this, that every human being has amazing potential. I believe that every human being, no matter how cautious you have been in your manner of life, has wasted some potential. How many would admit, Pastor Monty, in my life I wasted some of my potential? Get your hands in the air. I certainly did. I stand at 6'4", 200 and none of your business pounds. I could have been a sumo wrestler. Why are you laughing, Rudy? Carry on, he said. I used to play basketball some. I went through this phase. I like to go through phases of hobbies. The church knows all about these phases because when I'm in a phase, I push it all upon you. I went through a phase years ago playing basketball. Never did it as a kid much. And I look at this height, 6'4". I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've actually sent people to the hospital playing basketball with them. You say, why? Because I'm so awesome. It's because I tend, look at this wingspan. Do you see this? This is cryptid. Some of you know what I just said. This wingspan. But I have a tendency to throw my elbows. I used to play with kids from Good News Mission down at the mission, and some of the black kids would look at me and they would say, because they have talent beyond belief. They would look at me and I would do something and it would be stupid and awkward and injurious to somebody else. They would look at me and they'd shake their heads. They'd just say, wasted height. Wasted height! You know, they were right. 100% right. Wasted height. Every one of us has potential that we didn't tap. Every one of us has potential. When we turn away from truth, when we turn away from God, when we turn away from things that we know to be right, we're certain to waste potential. For the prodigal son, it doesn't go into this, but probably wasted purity. There was certainly some level of moral debauchery in which he was involved. The Bible does indicate that he got into a place of bad health. Pastor Marty, what is all this? It is the waste that comes from sin. And there's no, by the way, there's no softening the term. Because when he came to himself later at the end of the story, the prodigal son said this. He said, I have sinned before heaven and before thee, speaking to his father. He acknowledged that it was something sinful, but when it's all going on, in the whirl of the party, when the crowds are still coming and everybody is your friend because the resources are great, as dollar after dollar, moment after moment, conviction after conviction, healthy cell after healthy, as it's all gone, the first step is waste. We wish no one would ever take that step of waste, and yet if we are honest, dead honest, every person in this room, by the way, no matter how pious you think you are, every person in this room has wasted something in our lives. Step one is the step of waste. We're looking at the travelogue of the prodigal. What steps did he take? Step one, it was a step of waste. Step number two, it was divine chastisement. Divine chastisement. You say, Pastor Marty, where do you find that? Look at verse number 14. And notice the timing as Jesus explains the story. When he, the prodigal son, when he had spent all, here it is, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, it's interesting to me that God orchestrates the circumstances of our lives. And I'm not just talking about Christian people here. I'm talking about the circumstances of every life. That God orchestrates things. Before I became a Christian, God allowed certain things to happen in my background. One of the primary ones was the death of my father, his death when I was in seventh grade. God allows some of these things to happen. You say, Pastor Marty, you feel that God allowed that? Oh yes, oh yes. As painful an experience as that was, it was that experience that ultimately brought me to Christ. I would have never known that when that happened. But now looking back at the set of circumstances, and by the way, it's a tragedy. It was a time of great sorrow in my life as a kid. I lost my dad. I had no hope of knowing if I would ever see him again. All these things. It was a time of great tragedy. I now look back and say this, that God was preparing my heart and my life to be open to receiving Christ as my Savior. God does that. May I tell you that oftentimes God is in the tears that fall more than he is in the laughter. God can often be found more in the times of pressure and stress than in the times of plenty and ease. Step number two, I call it divine chastisement because I believe that God was orchestrating these events, these circumstances, in such a way as to bring the prodigal back. Well, you say, but Pastor Monty, you've only gone down two steps and there's a long way yet to go. Yes, there is. And for some, just taking two steps, they might turn back. But for many of us, myself included in this room, it has to sometimes go full circle. And so God brings to bear circumstances in life that put the pressure on us. Now, may I say something lovingly but firmly to parents? Mom and Dad, allow circumstances to come home to roost. Okay? Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? If your kids run up a bunch of debt because they wasted their substance, do not pay that debt. James Dobson. How many know James Dobson? You've heard of him before. James Dobson, Focus on the Family. You know what he calls that? I think it's good. He calls it tough love. Tough love. You've all heard of that. If I don't pay my kids' bills that they wantonly accumulated, that doesn't mean I don't love them. In fact, to always bail them out is probably not the loving thing to do. Oh, come to the service tonight. Don't want to preempt the sermon tonight. The simple fact of the matter is sometimes we need to feel the force of what we've done, don't we? I had a lady years ago, she called me for some advice. She said, Pastor, she said, my husband pays the bills. And by the way, in the family, I don't care who pays the bills, okay? You said, Pastor Monty, should the man or should the woman pay the bills? Who should pay the bills? Let me give you the answer right now. The one who's smarter. The one who's better at it, okay? Okay. For whatever reason, though, this man decided that he was going to pay the bills. She said, Pastor, I keep getting these notices from the water company that they're going to turn off the water. What should I do? I said, let it get turned off. But Pastor Monty, then we won't have any water. I said, the first time he goes to turn the shower on and nothing comes out, I said, that will be a lesson worth learning. I gave her this advice. I said, when God gets ready to swing his heavenly baseball bat, you just duck and let it hit full force. By the way, that's really good advice. Pastor Monty, what happened? The water got cut off? Oh, did he have a fit that morning? Where's the water? Plah, 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 plah. She looked at him very calmly and said, did you pay the bill? Guess what? He paid the bill. And the penalty and the cost of turning the water back on again. I'm simply saying that God works in our life sometimes through negative circumstances to eventually bring us back to Him. The Bible does say this, that the way of the transgressor is hard. I know you as a loving parent want to stand between your children and anything negative that happens, but sometimes feeling the edge of that negativity is a step that brings them back to God. Step one, he wasted his substance. Step two, there was divine chastisement. I think God orchestrated the famine that was in the land. Step three, and this is a good one, there was an increasing cognizance of his sorry condition. An increasing cognizance. Look at verse number 14. It says this, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Note these words. And he began to be in want. He began to be in want. He recognized at that point that he had spent through his resources, that the grass may not have been so green on the other side as he had thought. And he began to be in a position of want that ultimately would be the seeds of a realization that his real freedom did not lie outside in the far country, but it lay in the Father's house. This is the beginning of his thinking, his consciousness in the story. He began to be in want. In other words, his hunger began to grow. And I don't doubt this either. His conscience began to stir. That is a good thing. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm sure if he had wired home to the Father, the Father would have sent him more money. Well, there's no capability of doing that in that particular day and time. I don't know if the Father would have or wouldn't have. That's speculative. But I would give my advice and say this, that to send more money when it has been wasted in riotous living, that to send more money will only prolong the distance and the time that the person stays away from the Father's house. I'm just going to make that statement. There comes a point in time when you have to allow some consequences to go, listen carefully, so that the thinking process begins. The idea that he began to be in want means that he began to be hungry. It means that he found himself with no shelter, no place to stay. It means that while he had lived it up for a period of time with his friends, so-called, they were all gone. They were scattered to the winds. And now all of a sudden he doesn't have the resources, he doesn't have the friends, and he began to think. So step three is recognizing where I'm heading. He began to be in want. It is an increasing consciousness of your sorry condition. You say, Pastor Monty, what is step number four? It's interesting. Look in your Bible with me, please. Step number four is a step that is often taken. It's an erroneous step. Step number four, verse number 15. The Bible says, having begun to be in want, verse 14, the Bible says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, the citizen of that country, sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Step number four in the way back to the Father's house is often turning to the wrong place for help. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, how is this the wrong place? Well, from the context, I want you to think for a moment. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people. The fact that he mentions that the prodigal son turned to a pig farmer indicates that this was yet another step away from his family, from his tradition. It indicates that he had taken another step. And the step was not a good step. You say, why? Because the father's house was Orthodox Jewish. They would have nothing to do with the swine or the pigs. But it's not a matter of the meat that we're talking about or the animal that we're talking about. But it is a matter of the movement we're talking about. And he turned to the wrong person for help. He had grown up in an Orthodox home. By the way, the Orthodox Jewish people trained their children in the finest points of the Old Testament. When we traveled to Israel together as a church, and many of you were there, you saw the fathers training their boys at the Western Wall and the Hebrew scriptures that they had and their ability to read the Hebrew and then to read something called the Talmud, which is a great collection of arguments made by the Jewish rabbis over time. And they trained them and trained them and trained them. He said, Pastor Monty, why all of that training? Because they want to help their boys to grow up to be men. Oh, by the way, not to preempt my sermon, but turning boys into men requires the active training of men. That'll be more talked about that tonight. Really hope you'll come tonight. Half the time I think I'm diminishing my crowd by what I'm saying right now. I hope you'll come tonight. The prodigal son turned to the wrong source for help. That's what a lot of people do who get into trouble. Part of it's pride. By the way, I hope young people are listening to me right now. Part of it's pride. Well, you know, I struck out on my own, and I'm going to make it on my own. And I told my mom and dad what I think about them and their rules and their. I told them, blah, 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 blah. I'd never ask them for help, so I'm not going to. I'll get help over here. Now, what's truly unfortunate is the sorry state of the American teenager today, where they will ask their parents for more money to live a riotous life. That's truly sorry. But it's also sorry when they turn to the wrong place for help. And so you say, Pastor Monty, where are they turning? They're turning to all kinds of things for help. They, in a metaphorical sense, they might turn to crime or drugs, alcohol, sex, all to avoid the father's house. So Pastor Monty, it's getting worse and worse. My son and my daughter, they're moving further and further away, and I understand they turn to this or to that, and sometimes they'll join cults. I know that's not as common, but sometimes they will do that. Sometimes they'll adopt a philosophy that eliminates God. That's very common today. Very common. Oftentimes the universities of our land are really places of the far country. They'll adopt a philosophy that eliminates God. It's not funny that they just keep going further and further. Can I give you some hope here? Remember, it's not a line. It's a circle. The journey can be one really long and really painful circle. It can be one where they struggle as to which way to turn. And in this case, the prodigal, we would say, oh, well, Pastor Monty, he made the wrong turn. But can I tell you something? There is a God in heaven who is orchestrating circumstances so that this turn is something that needed to happen. Now, let me be very careful. God never decrees our sin, ever. That is our choice alone. But God is a God of such grace that He can take both our sin and its consequences and turn it to His glory. I want to tell you something, Mom and Dad. The devil doesn't have to win. I'm going to say that again. The devil does not have to win. There is a God in heaven who is fighting for your son. There's a God in heaven who is fighting for your daughter. There is a God in heaven who wants to save that person, redeem that person, who wants to restore the fallen and fix the broken. There is a God in heaven who wants to do that. Let Him do His work. But step number four is to take a step in the wrong direction, what we would call the wrong direction. Wouldn't it have been nice if the moment he got hungry, he would have said, "Man, this rebellion is for the birds. Man, that good time, it was a good time for a while, but now look where I'm at. I'm hungry. My belly hurts. I'm so hungry." And wouldn't it have been great if at step three, the prodigal son would have said, "Forget this. I'm going home and have me a big peanut butter and jelly Orthodox Jewish sandwich." He didn't do it. He turned to the wrong source for help. That often happens. Where you say, "Pastor Monty, it can't lead to anything good." Look at verse number 16. He's now appealed for employment by the pig farmer. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "And when he, the prodigal, would desire to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." What are you talking about? Picture this. The Gentile farmer says, "Go out into the hog pen, feed the hogs. But I'm hungry." Just go do what I'm saying. Feed the hogs. Work. You'll get paid later. He's carrying with him maybe what we would call a big bucket of slop. In that bucket of slop, there are husks of some kind of grain, not the corn like you think of today, but husks of some kind of grain. And he pours that into the hog trough. And the minute he does, those hogs go, you know what they go? They go hog wild. Isn't that awesome? That is not even in my notes, folks. Right off the top of the old head. And they go, wee, 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 wee. I'm doing my best to sound like a hog. Some of you can do better. And they all squeal, and they get super pushy, and they jump in on the trough, and what do? They start to slurp it all down. This young Jewish boy, he knows he shouldn't even be around pigs. This young Jewish boy looks at all that and he says, "Man," he says, I wish I could eat something. I wish there were something for me. Look at verse number 17. "And when he came to himself," that's one of the most key phrases in this entire story. "When he came to himself." It's interesting because he didn't come to himself because somebody yelled at him. He didn't come to himself because someone grabbed him by the shirt collar, pulled him in eye to eye and said, "Let me talk some sense into you." Some people that will work with. But with this young man, it didn't. Verse number 17, "When he came to himself." You see, part of this involves hitting rock bottom. Hitting rock bottom. That's another step. You say, where is that? He wanted to eat the same food in verse 16 that the swine did eat. Can I tell you something about every sin? And by the way, look this way. Nobody's sin is bigger than anybody else's sin. Stop being so pious. Consequences are different, but sin is still sin in the eyes of God. As you take steps in what we view typically as the wrong direction, as you take steps in the wrong direction, those steps are very small. You don't notice that you're losing everything right away. You don't notice that you're getting further away from home. You don't really notice the changes that are happening to you physically. You don't notice these things. You don't notice the broken relationships left in your wake because, after all, you've got a bunch of new friends. And you don't notice all of this. And step by step by step, you're not noticing all of this until you come to the place where you're in want, until you really have an eye-opening moment. And then you wake up all of a sudden, as did this boy, and you realize you're in the pig pen, that you've hit rock bottom. You have no resources. You've been reduced to utter ruin. "Pastor Monty, this is such a tragedy. Why, he's in so deep, and he's gone so far. Pastor Monty, this is a great tragedy of a wasted life." I disagree with that. I totally disagree with that. He is right now precisely where God wants him. Remember I said this is not a linear story, this is a circular story. What does it mean? It means by hitting rock bottom, verse number 17 can happen, and when he came to himself, when he woke up, when he realized where he had gone, when he realized what he had and what he had lost. Verse 17, look at it please with me. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Well, what does that mean? Man, he's thinking there, while the hogs are slopping and splashing and squealing and eating their trash, he's thinking, wait a minute, the guys my daddy hires, they're not even family, they're not even blood. The guys my daddy hires, they get something to eat every day. They're not eating hog slop, they get something good every day. The guys my daddy hires, they've got it way better off. He comes to himself and recognizes the need. You say, Pastor, what happens then? Now look at verse number 20. So we've already turned the corner in the story, as it were. In verse 20, the Bible says this. He arose and came to his father. It took the pig pen to bring him back to the father's house. Now, before you get really pious and say, well, Pastor Monty, that's never been the case with me. It may well be one day for any person in this room. I said in the beginning of my message, sin is a very insidious thing, and so for some, they, well, I would never go to the lengths that the prodigal son went to. I'm far too pious of a Baptist. You, sir, could be being played by the devil right now. The Bible says that the boy rose, and he went to his father's house. Well, the father's bound to be ticked. He's going to be pretty angry that all that inheritance money is gone. He's going to be mad. He certainly is not going to be welcoming. Look at what the Bible says. He, the prodigal, arose, came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. How is that possible? Can I give you what I think? And this is just speculative on my part. I take Bible stories and put them into my mind and think about how they might have looked. I wonder if in all those days, we don't know how long, but in all those days that the boy was gone, I'm certain that when the first light of sun came up in the morning, the father stood on the porch and looked out across the fields and maybe down a winding lane that wound through his farm fields. And he looked in the distance to see if he could see anyone coming. Maybe he waited till first light to do it so he could see the farthest possible. I think maybe at the lunch break he would go home and fix himself a bacon, lettuce, and some... No, he couldn't do that. He was Jewish. Aren't you glad for the New Testament, folks? I've had no fewer than 8 bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches this week. It is my favorite thing. I absolutely love them. And if you haven't had one yet, shame on you. But in this Jewish context, he had turkey, lettuce, and some... Ugh. He fixes himself a sandwich at lunch. I think he took that sandwich out on a little plate and stood on the front porch and looked, and it was high noon and the sun was beating down, the Mediterranean sun is beating down, and he's looking and he sees the heat waves that are rising across the fields, and he wonders if he doesn't see movement, and maybe down there at the end of that trail, maybe down there at the end of the little roadway, hey, did I possibly see something? Maybe that's him. I think at night, as the sun was beginning to set, the father would step out onto the porch, and with the very last light of day as it began to fade behind the distant horizon, the father would stare out at that roadway until it would darkness would gather and he could see no more. And he'd wonder and wait for his son to come back. The Bible says he saw him coming from a far distance. That means he kept his eye open. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? God keeps his eye open for you. Oh, but Pastor, I've just gone too far. There's no way God... No. There is a way that God... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a way that God sent Christ to pay the sacrifice for our sin, and all we need do is accept it. All we need do is believe. All we need do is trust the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sin. What happens when I do that? regardless of where I have been or what I have done, regardless of my past, the Father brings forth the best robe and puts it on him. Pastor Monty, what is the best robe? When I believe on Jesus, God doesn't see my sins anymore. They're forgiven. I'm robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He brings forth the best robe to put it on him. He put a ring on his hand, a ring that signifies that I am a child of the King. And he put shoes on his feet. He provides for my needs. And at the moment that I believe on Jesus, I become a child of my King, of the King. And it doesn't matter what's in my past. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a linear story. Point A to point B, and he sunk in the pig pen. No. It's a circular story that in every verse speaks about the grace and the love of God. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Monty, I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior, but in my heart I've wandered away. Can I tell you something? God wants you back, and he stands on the front porch looking for you to have fellowship with him again. Pastor Monty, maybe you're here today, you'd say, I'm not a Christian. Can I tell you something? God stands at the front porch. Now it has to be you coming to yourself and recognizing you need Christ. That's what it has to be. But God stands there with love and mercy and forgiveness, and it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't make any difference. He says, come on home. I'll robe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the best robe. I'll put a ring of royalty on your finger. I'll make you my child. I'll provide for the needs that you have in your life. And everything can be brand new. I love the grace of God. There's not one person in this room who's good enough to go to heaven on his own or by doing good works. It's all because of Christ. And it all happens the moment we believe. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Have you trusted him? Do you believe? If you haven't, you can today. Are you walking with him or have you strayed away? If you strayed away, you can come back today because the Father stands ready, willing, and delighted to forgive. Father, I pray that you'll take our message this morning and help that each one of us will find some level of application. Thank you for a story so rich in metaphor, so rich in direct message to us, and so illustrative of your love and your grace for broken people. Lord, we all stand before you broken and needy. We don't have any goodness that we can present. All of our righteousness, the prophet said, is as filthy rags. We just don't have anything worth bringing to you. And yet, Lord, you invite us to come in our brokenness and in our ruin and to find life by believing on Christ. Father, please speak to every heart. I pray this message will be an encouragement. I pray, Lord, it will help us in our journey. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, stand with me, please.